y'all very much. And I wanted to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers who are out there. And if you are blessed enough to be a mother, would you just kind of raise your hand and give us a wave? And I tell you, it's a blessed church that has lots of mothers that are all over the place. You know, the Bible says that motherhood is an extremely high calling. And so what I would like to do is for all of our mothers, if we could just draw our hearts together and just lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for mothers and the role that they play in the home, in the church, which is absolutely crucial. So let's pray together and lift up our mothers. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you praise for the mothers that are in this room, Lord. We thank you so much. Lord, it is a high calling. And Father, it is oftentimes a thankless job and a difficult job. And Father, as we just pause and just take a moment, Lord, help us to not just honor our mothers one day a year, but let it be every single day, Father, that you have blessed us. Father, we thank you for structuring the family as you have that requires and needs a mother and a father together. And Father, we pray for strength for our mothers here today. Lord, we pray your grace upon them, Lord. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, I wanted to give thanks to David, who preached for me last week. Michelle and I have both been sick for about 2 weeks. She's been sick a little bit longer than I have. The doctor said, just make sure you stay away from your kids. We hadn't figured out exactly how to do that. If we do, we'll let you know. But anyway, I'd called David on Friday and just told him, I said, David, I'm feeling bad, fever and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I think I'm feeling a little better, but I'll call you if I need you. So I called David on Saturday afternoon, and he was just right there, just willing and able to ready to stand in there. So David, I wanted to thank you and his Sunday school class for giving him up, because I know they love your teaching in there. And so and I know you were blessed, so I do appreciate that. With that said, let me say excuse me once, and then that'll cover for the next 30 minutes or so as I call for whatever that I might need to do. You know, one of the things that that I've realized when you're sick is that the Lord has a way, it seems, of speaking in such a way that we don't always understand when we are in full health. And, of course, you only know that when you are sick and you're weak physically. But it's amazing to know that we serve a God who in our weakness and in our sickness, He speaks to us. He shows us Himself. He uses all of those circumstances in such a way that glorifies His name. He reveals sin. He does all of these things. And so while we are sick, we can truly say, Lord, thank you. Because it's through those times that He sanctifies in amazing ways. So next time you're sick, just know it's not about fevers and coughing and sneezing, cancer, whatever it may be. But we serve a God who takes all of that, all of those situations, and He makes very good things come out of it. So ask the Lord, when you're sick, when you're down, when you're weak, whatever the case may be, just ask the Lord to speak to you, just to show you things, and He will. In fact, if you wonder, if you doubt that at all, ask Job. He'll tell you. You see, for the child of God, it's not just about being sick. When we know God, when we know Christ, it's not about being sick. It's about His work in your life that He oftentimes does when you're sick. So we give Him praise. We give Him thanks for that. Well, I wanted to let you know, today we're going to start a two-part sermon series. Now, the last sermon series was only three, and if you thought that went fast, we're trying to break a record here. This is just going to be a two-part series. And it's going to be, I think, a very important series, because we're going to be, as a church together, we're going to be looking at the future and asking the question, what does God have planned for every person here. What does he have planned as we look into the future? And so this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of prayer. So we'll talk about that more in just a moment. And then next Sunday, we're going to conclude that worship, that series with one combined worship service. And typically, we do a combined service on the fifth Sunday because it's just good for us having two worship service every now and then to be able to come together and worship together and to be unified. So we've thoroughly enjoyed doing that. Well, next Sunday, the 17th, it's not the fifth Sunday, but we are going to worship together in one service right here. So at 9:45, if you don't have a Sunday school class, I want to encourage you to visit one of our Sunday school classes and get plugged in there. And then at 10:45, we're all going to be right here in this worship service. And there's a very good reason that we are going to do that. And that reason is that we have a PowerPoint presentation that we want to show to you. And this PowerPoint presentation is one that is a reflection of many months of prayer and seeking and conversation among elders. We've shown it to the deacons, staff, and it is a starting point for us as a congregation to say, this is what we believe the Lord is doing in the future. So I'll talk about that more in just a minute. Now, before I forget, while I have this in my hands, also next Sunday is the ministry fair from 4:30 to 6:30. It's the second annual ministry fair. We had our first one, of course, last year. And, you know, some time ago, if you're new here to the church, we began to look at how we are approaching ministry. Are we approaching it the way that Scripture says that we should? Now, we had been in the habit of working really, really, really hard and begging and begging and begging people to fill a hole here and fill a hole there and fill a hole there. And then we began to realize that if we were to take the ministries of the church and organize them around the spiritual giftedness of the people and then provided the opportunity for folks to know what their spiritual gift is, and then to sign up for ministries that match the fire that God's put in their heart. And we call that the Acts Ministry Plan. And so the way we sign up, folks, is that we have this one opportunity. It's the ministry fair. We'll have it next Sunday, 4:30 to 6:30. And this in this room in here, you'll come in here, and there'll be about 12 or so booths that are around that are representative of different ministry groups and different teams within them. So we'll have drinks, we'll have popcorn, we'll have door prizes. One of the things that I've been a little worried about, and I know you're not supposed to worry, but I do my best, is you know, the sophomore slump. Our first ministry fair went great. In that first ministry fair, we signed up nearly 100 folks to work in areas of ministry within the church that matched their spiritual gift. And we have seen God do some amazing things as people, folks have been plugged up in such ways that we probably could have never imagined because they're using their gifts to do that. Some great things have occurred. So here's our second one. So let's avoid the sophomore slump. Let's make sure that you're here. That's actually what the door prizes are for. They're to get you here for the second one. So we want to encourage you to do that. Now, in order to prepare for that, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, we have a spiritual gifts survey. And there's some out here on the foyer ledge out there. I hope we still have some out there. We've got more coming in next week. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, would you pick up one of these things? They're totally free. And it has a questions in here, 108 questions, and you'll go through and you'll fill in the bubble, and then you'll add up your totals there at the end, and then it'll tell you what your top three gifts are. It will tell you where you rank on all of the gifts, but you'll be able to see what your first, second, and third more dominant gifts are so that you will be prepared as you come next week knowing what your spiritual gift is, because that's very important. If you don't know your spiritual gift, you're not going to know where to sign up in ministries. We're not asking folks to serve in ways that are not matched how God's wired them and gifted them, but how God has gifted them. Also with this, it kind of functions as a magazine too, Because what it does is it gives you a little article on a spiritual gift. For example, this is the exhorter, this one the shepherd. It gives you an article about what that gift is, and then down here, where that gift can be used. And so this is a very good resource, excuse me, for you to know what your gift is. Now, that being said, this is not the only way to know what your spiritual gift is. This is just a way to know what your gift is. In fact, these gifts are not inerrant at all. They are to give you an idea. I think the best way for a Christian to know what their spiritual gift is to ask God to show them and then just jump in there and start serving. And then you'll realize through that, you'll realize the things you love. You'll realize the things that God is using you to accomplish. You'll see fruit. Other people will look and say, hey, you're really good at that, or you really connect here, and so forth. And those gifts really, really began to come out. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you to pick that up, and then next week come to the ministry fair. So next week, remember, just one worship service, 10:45, in which we'll show you that PowerPoint presentation there. Well, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. You know, as we're asking the question of what does God have planned for the future of Tega K Baptist Church? That's a big question, isn't it? Because we don't know what the future holds. And so one of the things that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we do not want to do and is destructive is for us as a church to venture out ahead of God, make plans, and then turn around and say, by the way, God, we've got all these great ideas, and so we want you to bless what we're doing, and we want you to come along with us, but if not, that's okay. Our plans are really, really good. We have this tendency, you see, to really go out ahead of God, and that's a mistake. I do believe that no matter how good an idea is, without prayer and seeking God, God will not allow it to work. I truly believe that you could have the best plan. You could have all the bases covered. You could have everything thought of. You could have a plan in which all the publishers in the country want, and they want to publish your book and put it out there and everything. But if we've not prayed, if we've not sought after God, it will not work. And in fact, it should not work. We deserve absolute failure if we don't put God first and pray and seek His face. And so that's what this PowerPoint that we want to show you next week reflects. It's not our desire. It's not a PowerPoint that is saying, look, here's what we want to do in the future. It's a reflection of the community and of the church. And it says, this is what we believe God has in store. So the very first thing that we have to do is pray. Prayer is part of our vision statement as a church. In fact, prayer is the thing that functions and it fuels the vision of our church. You see, our vision statement is that we want to be a praying church. Not a church that prays every once in a while or prays when the need arises. We genuinely want to be a church in which God is doing an amazing work in the lives of the members of prayer. And so that prayer then fuels the rest of our vision, which is to worship God, to exalt His name, is to equip the people of God by mentoring and discipleship and teaching and so forth, and to engage God's world from their neighborhoods to our nations. And so we must be praying. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, we don't have a problem with unanswered prayer. He said, we have a problem with unoffered prayer. So as I stand here even now, and as I say, the first thing we need to do as a church is we must be praying. The very first question is, what does our prayer life look like? You see, because I would imagine that if we were to take our church and we could divide it up into different sections, and for a person who thinks that prayer is boring, for the person who thinks prayer doesn't really accomplish anything, for the person who thinks prayer is not really all that powerful, the talk of prayer is not going to excite you one single bit. In fact, I bet you nobody in this room would even say those things. It's not important. It's not powerful. It doesn't really accomplish anything. But to that, I would just say this. What is your prayer life? Because if we don't believe that prayer is powerful, then you're not going to pray. If your prayer life is nothing more than a minute or two here and there, then what are you saying about prayer? You're saying you don't really believe in it. If your prayer is just every once in a while, 5 minutes, if it's shallow and if it is short, then what are we saying about God? We don't really believe God. We don't really trust God. You see, our prayer lives tell on us. Our prayer lives tell us what we think about God, what we believe about God, and what we think about the power of prayer. That's one group. I also bet you that I could get another group up here. Someone who has a prayer life that is deep, a prayer life that is exciting, a prayer life in which they are praying and spending lots of time with God, a prayer life in which that person, that man or woman, is on their knees, then that person will also tell you prayer is the most exciting gift God has given to us. It is the most powerful gift He has given to us. And that person will proclaim the awesome power of God. So we probably have two different groups that are here. And our prayer life is the one that tells us which group we're in. Yes, we all want to be in the group that thinks a lot of prayer and a lot of God. But our prayer life probably tells us something very different. So the first thing we want to do is look at the importance of prayer. How important is it? So the way to do that, so we're going to look at the beginnings of three books of the Apostle Paul. As he begins each of these three books, he is telling the people how much he loves them and how he's praying for them. So if we want to know as a church, as we look to the future, how do we pray? What should we pray for? Well, this morning we're going to, as it were, look under the hood of Paul's prayer life. And that's going to show us how we need to be praying. First truth that we see is this, in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's number one in your notes. Pray that we have wisdom. Ephesians 1. Pray that we have wisdom. Wisdom. And before we go any further, the we that is in that statement is every single one of us. Don't think that the we is staff or elders or deacons or teachers. The we is every single one of us. We are the body of Christ. And so we move together. So every single one of us are to be praying for wisdom. So in Ephesians chapter 1, before we get to verse 15, let me draw your attention back to verses 3 through 14. Now, 3 through 14 in the original language is just one sentence. And it's a long one. You can tell. It's a doozy. It's as if the Apostle Paul was writing and is just filled with the Holy Spirit and he just can't stop, it seems like. He just keeps going. This is like the Energizer Bunny. He's going. He's got no time for a period. He is just in the rhythm and in the movement, and there's it's easy to see why. Because as we look in those verses, we see that Paul is addressing some of the most amazing truths about Christ and who we are in Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 3, he says, who has blessed us in Christ. He says in verse 4, he has chosen us in him. He goes on to say, to be holy and blameless, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption, Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Skip down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him we are sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. So if you put all of that together, what you are reading is some of the greatest, most profound truths of who Christ is and who we are in Jesus Christ. And it ends in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So if you take those group of verses, in him we are this, in him we are this, in him we are this, all to the praise of his glory. So we come to verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, the way he begins verse 15, translations differ here. It may read, for this reason, or your translation may say, therefore. You see, coming off of this great big sentence of who Christ is and who we are in Christ, Paul can't do anything but pray. That's just the proper response. If we don't know who Christ is, and if we don't know who we are in Christ, I can promise you, you're not going to pray. If you don't know Christ and who you are in him, what he has done, you won't pray. Why? But if we know who Christ is, if we know what he's done, if we know the amazing truths of who we are in Christ, you can't help but pray. And that's what Paul says here. In light of who Christ is, in light of what he has done, the only proper response is to pray. That's all we can do. Sometimes we wonder, well, you know, I want to pray. I want to pray longer, but I don't know what to say. If you read verses 3 through 14, and it should leave you speechless. And I think that we go to God often, too often in prayer, and all we do is chatter. Just talk, 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 talk. And it seems as if God says sometimes, just settle down. Just be quiet. Once we read 3 through 14, we come to God in prayer and just in silent worship. If in our prayers we never get past the words, thank you, then God has us right where he wants us. If for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, if all we've said is thank you, that's a powerful prayer life. So that's what Paul does. For this reason, he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. And then he says, so I give thanks for you. You can see that the Apostle Paul is really encouraged by these two aspects, growing aspects in the life of the Christian. The first one, faith in the Lord Jesus. Second one is love towards the saints. Now, if you want to be an encouragement to a teacher that's in your life, the best way that a teacher, whether in Sunday school, children's Sunday school, student Sunday school, adults, home group, even in the home, if they see their students growing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and in love for the saints, that's the greatest and highest accomplishment that they can ever see. Think of it this way. If you're a mom or dad, what do you desire most to see in your kids? Do you not desire more than anything else to see your kids as they grow up, begin to trust in God, to have faith in Jesus Christ. Is it not the most encouraging thing that you've ever seen in your life to see as your kids raise up, they are looking more to Christ in faith? Does it not bless your heart more than anything else as your kids grow that they are more and more have a love and deep concern for other people, for the other saints, for the people of God? Well, if you can imagine how that blesses the heart of a mom or dad, because that's your goal, that's what you're trying to do. Same thing happens with teachers within the church. As the students have more faith, more concern, more love for others, it encourages that teacher like no other thing. He says, therefore, I'm remembering you in my prayers, that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11:2 gives the title of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Wisdom. Now, the wisdom is a proper use of knowledge. It is a revelation and a knowledge of Him. Christ has not called us to believe and trust in any kind of a creed, but in Him as revealed in His perfect Word. So above all things, we, every single one of us, must take these next several weeks and we must pray for wisdom. Second thing for us to pray for is this. Number two in your notes, if you flip over to the next book of Philippians. Number two is, pray that our love would abound. Pray that our love would abound. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 8. Once again, Paul is writing this letter and he is telling them how he's praying for them. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. See, Paul says that Paul loves the people. He loves the people of God. And he shows that here in this letter to the Philippians, and he says, my heart yearns for you. It's a pretty strong word. It's not just a simple, shallow affection, a liking. This is a deep, seated within the soul, loving, desiring, yearning for the people of God. It's the kind of love that is a work of God. It's not a love that's in us inherently. It is a love that we don't necessarily draw out of ourselves and whip it up into action. This is a kind of love, a yearning for people that is a divine work of God in the life of the heart of His children. He puts that love for others within our heart. So Paul describes it as he is yearning for them. And so therefore, his prayer is that their love may abound more and more. The picture there is of a riverbed. And the rains have come and that riverbed is just overflowing. And it's just spilling over its banks. I mean, it can't be contained. It's just bubbling up and running over and running over. And that's what he says your love for each other should be like. Abounding, overflowing, uncontainable, more and more. That's what our love for each other should be. What might that look like practically? If we say, okay, well, we want to love each other and abound in it more and more. What might that look like? Well, for one thing, it would show itself in an incredible concern for each other. We live in a world that looks out for number one. We live in a world which just shouts from the rooftop on every turn, run as fast as you can. Push others out of the way. If others have tripped and stumbled behind you, it's because they weren't very strong. You keep moving, or you'll lose momentum yourself. That's the kind of world that we live in. So can you imagine how powerful the message would be if Christians, instead of pressing on with no thought towards those who are behind or who have tripped up, what if we stop, turn around, and take those who are slower, who have tripped up, and pick them up? It makes me think of the military. You don't leave anybody behind. If someone is wounded, you stop, you go, and you pick them up, and you carry them. Well, that should be the Church of Jesus Christ. We stop, we turn around, we pick them up, we carry them. That is a love that is foreign to this world. That's a love that all the people who are moving into this area, and we'll see more about that in the PowerPoint next week, they don't know that kind of a love. It's foreign. That's why it speaks so powerfully. So a concern for each other. There's another way that we can show this abounding love for one another, and that is forgiveness. Now, that's not easy. Forgiveness. What if we became known for our concern and love for each other and our forgiveness for each other? What if we became known as a church whom husbands and wives forgave each other and are reunited? What if we became known as a church whose sons and daughters and moms and dads forgave each other and became united? Or church members in which we regularly practiced forgiveness. Well, that's another powerful tool because the world doesn't know that either. You can sum it all up this way. In order for our love to abound more and more, we take the gospel and we practically apply it to every relationship in our life. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, ask yourself this question. When faced with the temptation to not forgive, or when faced with the temptation to move on and not care for others, ask yourself this question. What has God shown you through the gospel? Did the God of all creation not step down from his throne into this world? Talk about slowing down and picking up people from behind, that's what Christ did. Think about this. The many times that you've sinned and you've gone to God and said, I'm sorry, and then you do it again, and then I'm sorry, and then again, I'm sorry. How often has Jesus Christ been patient, long-suffering? If he treats us that way through the gospel, that means he wants us to treat each other the exact same way. It is applying the truths of the gospel to every relationship that we have. The truth of love and patience and forgiveness, care and concern, it speaks volumes. That love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. If we moved ahead and everything seemed amazing and outstanding, but if we've left off love for each other, then we've done nothing. We must have a love, deep-seated love for each other. Number three in your notes, the second way that we can pray. If you flip over to the next book of Colossians. Pray that we, that is all of us, pray that we would be fully pleasing to him. That we would be fully pleasing to him. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, here's another part, aspect of Paul's prayer. That is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That word filled, it gives us the picture of a freight liner, of a big ship in which it's about to take a journey across the ocean. And so that ship is jam-packed with everything that ship needs to make the journey. All the gas is on board. All the food for the crew is on board. All of the cargo is on board. It pictures a ship that is packed out to the full. Everything it needs for the journey. That's what he's saying for us. That we are packed out to the full. That everything that we need for this journey has been supplied. We are filled with this. Filled with the Spirit. And it also carries the idea that being filled with His Spirit, that's what influences us and drives us. Let me give you an example. If a person is filled with anger, a lot of times anger can just pop on you just like that. Just bam, it's just there. And so when a person is filled with anger, all of a sudden, bam, they say something they regret. Bam, they do something that they regret. It is that anger which they begin to live out. Well, if we take that same principle and apply it here, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the knowledge of His will, then what pops out is the knowledge of the will of God. What pops out is the Holy Spirit. We're driven by Him. We're influenced by Him. We are empowered by Him. This knowledge of His will. Now, we have this funny idea that the hardest thing on earth to find is the will of God. What's God's will for my life? Is it that? What's God's will for the church? Is it this? And so we, a lot of times, just kind of launch out in just a mad search for the will of God. And we're looking and looking and looking. But we're looking as if God is hiding it from us. But God's not hiding His will from us. John 15 says this. Jesus is talking with His disciples and He said, I don't call you slaves anymore. He said, a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I call you friends because I tell you the things that the Father reveals. You see, it is the slave who does not know what his master is doing. Sometimes we think, oftentimes as Christians, we approach God's will that way, as if we're His slave and we don't know what He's doing. The will of God is as plain as the nose on our face. We don't so much have a problem with finding God's will. You know what our problem is? Our problem is walking in obedience to God's will. That's where the challenge comes. God, give me the courage. God, give me the strength. He says that we'll be filled in the knowledge of His will, fully pleasing to Him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. We must seek to please the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 tells us this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Seek to please God. The temptation is to please man. The temptation is to get accolades from the world. But we don't care about that. We seek to please God. We seek to please Him and to bring Him glory. How might we do that practically? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews two ways that we can please God. First one is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells us that faith is the way to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, It is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, no wonder. If there is a church that has created such a bubble for itself to where literally it has no need for God, there's no need for faith. And for some reason, we get the idea that if we can create this bubble and there's no need for faith, there's no need for trust, that we have arrived. Now we feel secure, but it's the great deception of our day. But a church that courageously, in wisdom, out of love for Christ and His church, steps out and lives in faith, they are pleasing to God. There's another way that we please God. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Romans 12:1 says the same thing. You want to please God? Live in faith. If you want to please God, live in sacrifice. Because if we're living by faith and we are sacrificing to God, we are expressing all the way that we trust Him, that we need Him, that we have eliminated these layer upon layer upon layer of insurances and safety nets and so forth. Let's live in faith. So as we prepare, as we get ready, next week, remember, one worship service, 10:45, and part of that service will include a shortened version of a PowerPoint. We'll put the longer version on our website, in which we will be showing the church where we believe the Lord wants us to go and take steps of faith. And the reason we want to show it to the congregation is because we absolutely want your feedback. We want your input because we're all in it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would draw us up for the challenge that you've placed in front of us. We ask you, Lord, for wisdom. Wisdom as teachers teach. Wisdom, Lord, as decisions are made. Wisdom, Lord, in our personal times of devotion. Lord, we ask that you would help us more and more to overflow the borders and the boundaries with faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints. And Father, that we would live in the realm of faith. That we would step out in faith, Lord, that we would sacrifice to you. Father, I pray that you would prepare us for these things. Lord, as we have our time of invitation, I pray you would take it and use it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. If God's spoken to you in some way, or He's challenged you or moved in your heart, you may want to respond by worship, by singing, by praying. If you want to know what it means to be saved, I'll be down here at the front.